Our Father and our God, we come in Jesus' name. We worship and we honor you. We thank you for your wonderful presence as we go into your word again this morning. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all the people that will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, wherever they are all over the world, that this word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed with me and said, amen. Well, this morning, like I said, we are going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In our last lesson in chapter 6, Paul was talking about sexual immorality. And it's that same thought that goes into chapter 7, and then he goes and develops it in the marriage relationship, you know. And this is very, very, very crucial. It's very important because many, many Christians are having problems in this area. In chapter 6, in conclusion, he said that your body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And I explained to us in our last lesson that this means practically that your physical body should be a vessel through which the life and the power of God can flow for the benefit of the blessing, healing, the deliverance of humanity. When you commit sexual immorality, whether it is adultery or fornication or homosexuality, any type of sexual immorality, it causes a greater perversion of the sin nature inside the physical body and a greater quantity of it, you know, so that your body, instead of becoming a conductor of the power of God, now becomes an insulator, you know. And in fact, it's a very terrible condition. And I believe that a revelation of that is one of the things that will actually motivate you to sexual purity, not just the mere morality of it. The morality of it is important, but I think if you just only know about, oh well, it's not good to do it, and you know, you secretly, your heart like to enjoy it, you know, it's not going to be strong enough. But when you have revelation, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. When you have an understanding of the implication of what you're doing, or what, God forbid, what it's going to cause, that motivates you at a higher level to want to avoid it. And then I also taught this, and I think what this is very, very, very important, that, you know, where there is a vacuum, they say nature abhors a vacuum. You know, then but Jesus said it this way, talking about a parable. That when the evil spirit is gone out of a man, you know, he goes to dry places seeking rest. He doesn't find it. He says, I'll go back to my house. The house then being the physical body, you know, and the mind. He says, and he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, the key word there is empty. If you're going to have victory over sin, particularly in this area of sexual sin, you must fill your heart. It can't be empty. Fill your mind and fill your body with the life of God. Fill it with the presence of God. And Psalm 16 tells us this. He said that in his presence, give me verse 11. In his presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In his presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasure. You know, what do people want in sex? They want pleasure. But it's a temporal physical pleasure, and at the end of it, it results in death, spiritual death in the physical body. It results in many times, you know, when you do it outside the will of God, it opens the door to physical disease. We saw this in David last time. You know, he said, there's a horrible disease in my loins. You know, and he committed adultery with this lady once. You know, yet it opened the door for Satan to afflict him with a disease. His body became weak. David died, you know, prematurely at the age of 70, where he should have lived up to 120 or 140. He would have had an extra 50 years. Look at how the history of Israel would have been different. The life of Solomon would have been different. So when you understand what takes place spiritually, it becomes a greater deterrent to you to want to avoid it. And then also, like I said, when you have the presence of God in your life, you know, and the pleasure that the presence of God brings, then that now becomes a substitute, a far superior substitute, you know, so that when the temptation for sexual immorality arises in your physical body, the hormones and all of that, then you remember, God's with me, you know, I have the presence of God. And you, in your heart, you say to yourself, in your presence, there's fullness of joy, you're in their place forevermore. That presence now supersedes far greater than the desire for physical sex. And that's how you live in victory. I did something some years ago, not too long ago. I asked the whole Lord Jesus, I said, I know you were a young man and you went through this. The Bible says you were tempted in every way like as we are. I discovered something about God. God likes you to be honest and sincere with him. I asked it from a pure heart. I said, God, Lord, tell me how did you deal with it when you were a young man? You know, and he told me what I'm telling you now. He said, I lived in the presence of God. You know, I understood, firstly, I understood my purpose on the earth. I knew what I was here for. I was here to be an example to the rest of humanity, you know, and live a sinless life, to be a pattern for you. Firstly. Then, secondly, I filled my heart and I filled my body with the life of God and the pleasure that I got from God's presence. So, the pleasure for sexual immorality was not attractive, you know, because I had something superior. And that changed my mentality completely. That revelation. Oh, I said, yeah, I got it, you know. So when you now, you see a woman, you know, beautiful looking woman and all that, and the normal human natural attractions and desires want to come, then you remember you got something better. Then that something that better kicks in and it crucifies, that's the word crucify, it kills those wrong feelings and you have a better thing. And then you also see the folly, the foolishness, the folly that comes from sexual immorality. You know, at the end of it is a pleasure that lasts maybe 10 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe an hour maximum. Most times it doesn't even get up to that. You know, then at the end of it, death comes into your physical body. Disease can attach itself to your physical body. You know, not to talk of the shame, you know, and the sorrow that is going to bring into your own life, especially if you're married or even if you're not married, and the sorrow it brings into the life of the other person. You know, if you do the profit and loss account, so to speak, it's not worth it. And when you think like that, that's why Bob talked about the renewing of our mind. When your mind is renewed like that, when you see it's coming, you do what the Bible says. It says, you know, you avoid it. You abstain from all appearance of evil. You do what I taught last time. Flee, you know, from all appearance of evil. Flee youthful lusts, especially when you're younger. You know, it happens to everybody. David was not a young man when he committed adultery. He was already in his 50s, if not 60s, you know. And but you can, you know, you avoid even the possibility by not allowing yourself to be in a compromising physical situation with a woman who is not your wife. You know, I learned that from Gordon Lindsay, as well as the great man, what's his name? I've forgotten his name. Billy Graham, thank you. You know, so just don't do it. Just don't do it. Just don't stay in a hotel or room or something with a woman who's not your wife. And it won't happen. You know, so when you have all of these things, the spiritual understanding, you know, the moral deterrent, the fact that it causes death and sickness, you know, when all of that is in your mind and your understanding, and then on top of that, you avoid such situations, you know, through prayer and intercession, walking in the Spirit, you won't fall into it. Not because you won't be tempted. And the Lord told me, he said, I tempted like every young man too. He said, but I just avoided it. I didn't go to places. I didn't allow myself to be in situations where, and then I had something better, the presence of God. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. The presence of God is superior. The Bible says so. In His presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That pleasure exceeds and is superior to the pleasure you get from sex. But it takes spiritual growth and development and walking with God for you to experience that reality and know it works. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, I've come to see, you know, that it's actually true. You know, I've actually experienced and I'm still experiencing, you know, more and more on a daily basis. Sex is important and it's good in its context in marriage. You know, it has its place. But it's not the end of the world. And Satan has overpumped it. He's made us, you know, deceived us to think, oh, it's such a great pleasure. And, you know, and people are always looking to, you know, sleep with this one and sleep with that one. And you don't know you're killing yourself. And so you want to avoid that. And so it is in that context, he now takes us. Now, look, help me with this. I don't know, it's not coming on again, but it's all right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to start from verse 1. Right. Now, remember, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. So Paul is that thought, the Holy Spirit. He's now taking it into this context of marriage. He said, now concerning, I didn't hear you, the things whereof you wrote unto me. So they had been asking him questions. You know, this was a new church. When I say new, in the sense that, you know, the church had just started in the last 20, 30 years after Jesus died. So many of these things were not clear. And these Gentiles came from a very, very promiscuous and sexually perverse culture. Just like today. You know, in the Roman Empire, but in those days, you know, they worshipped all these gods. And in many of those temples, they had prostitutes, both male and female. Homosexuality and all. Those things were just common in those days, you know. You sleep with, you know, have sex with people and all of that inside the temple. So it was a part of the culture. So when he now got born again, you know, and filled the Holy Spirit, many of the people were having challenges in how to deal with this. And then also the question of marriage. How do you deal with this in a marriage? So Paul, to address that, he wrote this letter. and it's very instructive for us today. He said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, touch there is touch. Praise the Lord. You know, you don't go about start touching women all over the whole place. You know, abstain. Especially if you're not married, you know, and the woman is not your wife. What are you doing touching her? Lord, have mercy. I didn't hear amen. It went very quiet. Hello? You know, I found out the Bible is a book of instruction. It's good for not touch a woman, then don't touch her. I didn't say you can't shake hands and things like that, but, you know, when you start touching too much, you know, it can cross a line. And you now give room to Satan to start putting thoughts and feelings into your body as well as into your mind. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Everybody scream to avoid fornication. I didn't hear you. Avoid. Abstain from all appearance of evil. To avoid. God knows that this thing is a present temptation for human beings, because it's God who put those things inside our body. Those hormones, those chemicals that make you have that desire and feeling. God knows that. So it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. The Old English, the New King James says, to avoid sexual immorality. Let every man, I didn't hear you, have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. It's one of the reasons for marriage. It's not the only reason. It's not the primary reason. But it is a reason. In order to be able to avoid sexual immorality, have your husband and have your wife. Next verse. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise, the wife unto the husband. Give this to me in the New King James. If you look at it in some of the modern translations, it says, you know, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, observe something about Paul's letters and his writings. He balances it. He puts, the responsibility is not for the husband, it's not for the wife alone. It's husband and wife, you know. So, you know, in our culture, most people think, oh, you know, it's the wife that should satisfy the husband. It's not that alone. The husband too should satisfy the wife. It's not one way at all. You know, in our, you know, very in our culture, we seem to put more something on the wife, whereas it shouldn't be. It should be both husband and wife. Women to have a sexual need that the husband should fulfill, just like the man has a sexual need that the woman should also fulfill. Next verse. The wife hath not power, that word power just authority, over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, this is a very important principle, and I think a lot of Christians break this principle based on their emotions and their feelings and all of that. You know, women will deny their husband sex because I just don't feel like it. And sometimes the husband too will deny his wife sex just because I just don't feel like it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you do not have authority over your own body. And it's vice versa. I have no authority over my body. My wife has no authority over her own body. So if I have a demand for sex, then my wife should submit her body to me. If my wife has a demand for sex, I should submit my body to her, according to Scripture. And I should not allow my prejudices, my feelings, and all of that to do that. Because when you do that, and women do this, and men, but probably more with women, you know, they do it as a weapon to try and hit back at the husband or the wife, you know, emotionally, especially when maybe he said something you don't like or he's done something you don't like, you will see. You know? And when you do that, you are a fool. The Bible says a wise woman with her own hands builds a house. A foolish woman tears it down. You know what you're doing? You are giving Satan ammunition with which to attack your husband or your wife. Because if you keep doing that and it becomes habitual, you put your husband or wife in a position where they are vulnerable to satanic temptation and attack from outside. I say this all the time when I teach about in a wedding ceremony. Sex is important. If you didn't want to have sex, then you should not have gotten married. You should satisfy your husband. Now, I do know that if you're emotionally upset and all of that, you're not in the mood and all of that. Yeah, but that's why you should pray with each other. You should forgive one another, and all of those other things. Because if you keep that atmosphere long enough, Satan will find, he will find a way, and Paul actually says this, to try and get in through that way. And you should not open that door to him. Husband should not open the door. Wife should not open the door. Many years ago when I was teaching on this, I came to this conclusion. It's a very tough conclusion, but it's the truth. Marriage was not actually designed for carnal Christians. Because if you are very carnal, all these things break down. You see, it's a person who doesn't have control by the fruit of the Spirit over their will and their emotions and their mind that would do this. Whenever they feel the emotions are like, no, I'm not having sex with you, and vice versa. But if you develop spiritually, even when something has happened, you're quick to forgive, you're quick to reconcile, so that an atmosphere can be created for the sexual relations to take place as God has ordained it. And that's why, when you look at everything, you begin to see the wisdom of God. When you look at the whole picture holistically, this is not part of it's not in my notes, but what I'm about to say is very, very important. It's one of the reasons why the preparation for marriage is so important. That we pray, for God to get you the right partner, and it takes time. 6 months, thank you. A year, why? During that time, the Holy Ghost is dealing with all of these issues. Not only in bringing the right person, but helping you yourself to deal with your mind, your will, your emotions, your body. So by the time you go into the marriage relationship, you have some degree of spiritual control over your mind, your will, and your emotions so that you can obey these instructions. The carnal Christian, the Christian, thank you, I'm sure they're working on it. I don't know what happened to it, but I'm doing fine. Thanks. The carnal Christian has a problem. They can't deal with this. When they're emotionally upset, they shut down. And which is exactly what the Bible says you shouldn't do. It says you don't have authority. I don't have authority over my body. My wife doesn't have authority over her body. But to do that, I have to have some level of spirituality whereby I can control my emotions and I can control my mind and I control my will so that I can submit my body for this kind of relationship. It's gone very quiet. Hello. If you're still in church, give me a wave offering. Next verse. Oh, we've got some deep water here this morning. Defraud. That is a legal term. You know why? Marriage is a covenant. So to deny your husband sex or to deny your wife sex is a defrauding of the covenant. And that's why it's a very strong word, defraud. It's like, when you're in a contract, and the person does not pay the money they should pay. The man has committed fraud. Well, when a woman denies her husband or her husband denies his wife, you're defrauding on the covenant. And that's another thing that is not understood. A lot of people, our culture and this generation treats marriage in the way the world thinks about it. you know, I get married, and if it works out, fine. If it doesn't work out, I just walk out of it, and I'll marry somebody. That's why, in fact, in a lot of places now, they don't marry. Yours, you know, your partner. And then, you know, you do it for 2 years, and if something happens and you don't like it, you'll walk out of it, you know. And you want, when, yeah, it's totally wrong. You know what? Marriage is a blood covenant. There's a big difference between a covenant and a contract. In a contract, in a business contract, you're dealing with money and material things. If you defraud in a contract, you have to pay money or some type of material compensation. But in marriage, because that's why it's covenant. In a marriage covenant, if you defraud, it's life. The price for defrauding is life. And that's why it is a covenant. And that's why in this church, for instance, you know, we teach our people, and usually when they do marriage, we make them take communion. Because it's you've entered into a blood covenant with your husband and with your wife, with the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. And God is the one who judges. You go and break that covenant, you know, under wrong conditions, and that judgment of God will come if you don't repent and quickly reinstate the thing. You have to understand that. It is a covenant. It's not just a casual agreement, you know, and all of that. So let's now listen to say defraud. I didn't hear you. Ye not one, defraud ye not one the other. Again, you see this equality. It's man and woman. It's not just woman alone or man alone. Except it be consent, it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to what? Fasting and prayer. It's only a time of that you are permitted to say no. Again, it's not just no. It's agreed. Mutual agreement. We want to do fasting. I want to do fasting and prayer. Okay, so during this time, we're not going to have sex. You know? But it should be mutual. It's not you just make up your own mind and you do your own thing. You know? And that Satan, look at it again. Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. If you look at this in some of the, give me this in New King James, just quickly, and then cut back to the King James. Right. Of your self-control. In other words, you say when you deny sex, you're opening up your partner or your spouse. I don't like the word partner. Partner is the world. You're opening up your spouse, you know, to unnecessary pressure and temptation, you know, where they have to generate a greater measure of the spiritual force of self-control than they would have had to if you didn't put them in that situation. In a sense, you are cooperating with the enemy. And that's why you shouldn't do it. Next verse. Verse 6. Now, Paul goes into a deeper water here. He said, I speak this by permission, not of commandment. This man was so sensitive in the spirit. He knew what was his own perception and his own thoughts. And he knew what was definitely what God said. There are times he would say things, you know, God didn't tell me this, but I believe it's the right thing to do. And many times it is the right thing, you know. But there are sometimes where, no, definitely this one is God. For instance, let me give an example. He said, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which sleep will not go before those, you know, which are alive will not go. But I say unto you that the Lord would descend, talking about the rapture. It's not my opinion. I'm telling you this by revelation. This is God. And so he does that. He does that here. Next verse. Hello. Now give me a wave offering, somebody. And then you do a clap offering. You know, this is why this thing was written. This is why 1 Corinthians was written. It was written to address the problems in marriage created by carnal Christianity. And that's why he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I could not speak unto you. So he had to address this problem. This is what carnality, a lack of spirituality, causes in a marriage situation. These are the problems. And he's now telling us how to deal with it. He said, for I would that all men were even as I myself, that every man, but every man has his proper gift of God after one after this man, I have another. In other words, Paul wasn't married. And he said that he would that everybody could be like him. Now, don't misunderstand that to mean that God doesn't want us to marry. He does. The marriage institution was created by God, and we're going to see that before we close. You know, it was of God. It's of God. It's the perfect will of God. In fact, not marrying is a permissive will of God. It's not the perfect will of God. We were somewhere at the wedding yesterday, and one of the pastors, he was preaching, and, you know, he said that two are better than one. God knows what he's doing. God didn't, he didn't make a mistake in making a woman and making marriage. We need it. The man needs the woman needs the man. We need the companionship. We need the fellowship. We need the strength we give to one another, you know. So the marriage is the perfect will of God. However, what Paul is saying here is this, is that you can, by growing, developing spiritually, you can come to a place in your life where you don't have to marry, especially if it will hinder what God wants you to do at a particular point in time in your life. And if you can't find somebody at that particular point in time that will be of that same level of spirituality or close to it, that will not hinder you and that will enhance you, then in such cases, God can give you the grace not to marry. It's not the perfect will of God, but if that is the situation. And now the situation with Paul. Paul was a pioneer. He received the gospel of Jesus Christ by revelation. The things Paul was going to go through in his life, very few women would have been able to stand with him. Shipwreck 3 times. In the day, in the sea, you know, going from all the place, most women would have said, you are crazy. Now, of course, after some years of the gospel, I'm sure there would have been some women who would have matured enough to have been able to go with Paul. But he didn't have it at that beginning time. And he wasn't going to compromise that. He was going to do the will of God, you know, and he got this grace from God to be able to control his sexual desires. He even said so. That's why I like. Let's give the Apostle Paul another super clap offering. You know, Paul was so honest. He said, I keep my body under. He said, lest after I've preached to others, I might. So he had the same temptations everybody else had. He said, do you think it's only me and Barnabas that don't know how to lead about a sister? Now, it wasn't that Paul didn't like to have a woman or sleep with a woman or have sex. He did. Like every other person, like Peter and James and the brother. But he denied himself that so that he could concentrate on the job, and he used the life of God, he used the power of God, he used the fruit of the Spirit to control his mind, his will, his body, his emotions, so he could concentrate on the will of God. Another clap offering. And this is what Paul is saying here. He said, I would that everybody could have that same mind and have that same level of commitment and development, so that, you know, if you in a situation where you don't have to marry, you know, or marriage would be a hindrance at that point in time to your spiritual assignment, because at that time you just can't find a woman or a man who would measure up to that level, then it's better not to marry and get the job done, you know. And if God wants you today, you may marry later if you now find somebody who is up to par. But if you don't, the same thing with Jesus. Of course, Jesus was a special case because he wasn't going to live here for long anyway. So Jesus never married, you know, and he didn't even look in that direction at all, because he knew what his purpose was, you know, to come to the earth to be sinless. And of course, there was no woman on the earth at that time who didn't have the sin nature in them. So there's no way he could mingle. He could mingle with any woman, you know. And so he just stuck to what God told him to do, you know. This is what we're sharing here is so important. It is so important. you know, and for young people, you know, you need to put yourself in a situation where whoever you're going to marry, make sure that they are on the same spiritual, they don't have to be at the same maturity, but when it comes to commitment, when it comes to understanding, you know, and commitment to the Lord, they are ready to make the same sacrifices, the same commitment and purpose, you know, with you, so that when challenges come, she's not going to become a distraction to you. You know, I always tell the story of my wife and I. You know, when I met my wife, you know, one of the things that attracted me to her was that she was a praying woman. And she understood, she had gotten a call from God by herself before I ever met her, from Isaiah 49. I was in Imperial College in London, God had given me a calling, and Isaiah 49 was a part of it. I had it from Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, you know, 50, 51. These were scriptures I was feeding on, you know, at the time God called me. And they were enlightened to me. So when she came with hers, it fit, number one. Number two, she was a praying woman. And all my friends, all the people who were around me at that time said, that girl, although she was just a relatively young Christian at that time, you know, she was a praying woman who would spend hours in prayer. I remember one of my friends, I think it was Muslim, who told me, he said, OJ, get in prayer. Only by the time I finished praying and I'm going, I was still hear her groaning in her room. This was when they were in the postgraduate hall together, you know. So that was very, very important to me because I was a praying man, and I don't want a woman who I'm praying 5 hours and she starts to complain. And say, what kind of prayer are you praying? You know, I want to do something else. In fact, during our honeymoon, you've heard this story so many times. You know, it is a true story. You know, during our honeymoon, I told my wife, I said, the first few hours of the day is for God. Then the rest of it, we can enjoy ourselves, which is what we did. I would get up early, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning. I would pray. I wrote two books. I wrote Walking in the Spirit and Keys of the Kingdom during our honeymoon. I didn't hear anything. How many women would be that understanding? Very few. Most women would fight with you. I can't be writing the book during honeymoon. Is honeymoon a time to write book and be prayer? JB is honeymoon. Where is the honey in the moon? It's a true story. But she agreed because she had a commitment to God herself and understood what I was doing. And we had a great honeymoon. We had a great one. You know, we were in Monrovia, you know, with my aunt. Her husband was the head of the World Food, FAO, Food Agriculture Organization. They had this beautiful house, you know, so they gave us a guest room there. We had a great time. But from 5 o'clock in the morning till about 12 in the afternoon, I'm praying. Sometimes my wife would have gotten up and then she'll pray a little bit and then she'll go and join my auntie. They will have breakfast. Then I'll come and join them after 12, you know. And then we will go out, we'll drive. We had a lovely honeymoon. But I dedicated those hours to God. Now, few women would agree to that. In fact, they will fight you. I didn't hear amen. You won't like me by the time I finish this message today. You haven't heard anything yet. Few women, up till today in the church, would agree to such a thing. They would say, what do you mean? You're a fanatic. You know, that's too much. You know, there's a time for everything under the sun. You know, you can always take a scripture and twist it to try and make it say what you want to say, you know. And I'll tell you what happened. There was a preamble to that. You know, it was my wife who told me this herself. When she first met me, you know, and God revealed to her that I'm the person she's going to marry. She was actually on a trip to Ilorin in a car. You know these are public vehicles. They had given her a job in Ilorin, as University of Ilorin, as assistant lecturer in English.
And they also gave her one in UI, you know. So she was thinking, maybe I should just go to Ilorin. So she was in the car on the way to Ilorin, and God gave her a vision. She saw my face. That she was telling me this later on. She said, God said, you're in the wrong direction. You're not, Ilorin is not where your destiny is. It's in Ibadan. Olubi is your husband. He said, he is a man that is totally sold out to God. Will you help me look after him? That's what God told her. I didn't know this. It was later, when we now agreed together and everything, she now is now telling me the story that this is what God said to her. I said, well, that's true, you know, because I came back from England, you know. I said, I'm totally, you know, my commitment is 100% to God. I'm not playing games here. So, you know, you're coming with me, then you also, you need to be ready to do the same thing, which she was, you know. And when, you know, the first few years of our marriage, you know, we didn't suffer, but they were challenges. They were challenges that ordinarily a less spiritual woman would have become offended with. If I look at most of these children today, they can't take any kind of pressure. Any. I remember my wife, you know, we had this little flat. It was her flat that they gave her from English department in Sultan Bello Hall. That's where we first had Itunu and Dara. You know, we are just, it's a 1.5 bedroom, you know. There's a big bedroom, there's one tiny, there's a bathroom, then there's a tiny other bedroom, which I used as my study, you know. And there were times I want to pray, so I just go into the small bedroom, you know. When my mama came, my mommy would sleep with my wife in the big bedroom on the same bed. You know, these are things that many women today would say, I can't do that. Fight. You know, and you know, cause all kinds of strife and all kinds of trouble in the home. You know, I remember, you know, where we didn't have money. You know, there were times, you know, we just didn't have enough money. You know, I'd become a lecturer, but they hadn't started paying me. It took them about 6 months or 9 months before they started paying me. So we were living on her salary, you know, and we were buying this fish. It wasn't a fish, Okueko, you know, and she cooked it, she steamed it, she fried it until it was coming out of our nose. True story, you know, but we were happy because we were together. We didn't have much. There was a time we didn't have enough money to fix the door. The door of the kitchen, you know, had spoilt. And we didn't have money to be able to buy padlock and everything. So we put a chair. We put a chair, you know, to back it. God forbid that anybody would come in the middle of the night. You know, we had all kinds of things, you know, all kinds of different deprivations, you know. She had these funny shoes, Abdul. You know, because she had very few shoes, you know, very few. We learned that, you know, a man's life does not consist of the things in which he has. When we moved to our house in Obasomiola Konkwo, you know, it was a rented house, you know, for the first, Prasolari was with us then, you know, for the first 1.5 years or so, 1 year, we had no furniture downstairs. It was empty. Hello. Then, you know, we just bought these basket chairs. This cane. You know this cane chair you sit on the road over there, you know, and put it in the city room. Upstairs. That's all we had. Then we would bring chairs from church. If we had something and we had people, you know, and we just, you know, arrange it. It wasn't for 3 weeks. For months. If I remember right, at least a year, if not more, you know. But it's not the chair in the sitting room that makes you pray. Oh, my God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You see, when material things matter to you more than spiritual things, you got a problem. You got a big problem. Oh, how can I, you know, I, you know, it's disturbing my mind. I don't have, you know.
Is it the chair that gives you peace? Or God? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the chair. But you see, it all comes from this root of spirituality. If the spiritual is not there in a strong enough foundation, all these problems will arise. You know? And we had our share of them. You know, but God had mercy on us and he helped us. And we're able to gradually things came. You know, we were able to buy nice furniture. You know, the house, we decorate the house better and better. But it took time. It took some time. So, next verse. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide as I. In other words, if you're not married yet, or God forbid, your husband or your wife has died, don't rush to go and marry simply because of, you know, sex and all of that. You know, just stay like that. Learn to use the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit to control your mind and your body. You know, enjoy the presence of God. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Like Paul. Now, if you're going to marry later on, you know, it must be. And I want to emphasize the word must. Let me correct that. I've just been corrected by the Holy Spirit. It should be. I used must because I was thinking of myself. You know, but, you know, if, you know, it should be somebody who is at the same level of spirituality as you, as if you have not married before. And if, God forbid, something happened to your wife or your husband, if you're going to marry at all, it must be or should be somebody, not only a Christian, not just a Christian, but it has to be somebody of the same level of spirituality. I used this illustration some years ago, and I said this. I said that, you know, gold should only marry gold. Silver should only marry silver. Talking about spiritual compatibility. Wood and earth should marry wood and earth. Imagine if you put wood and earth with gold, and then God puts them in the fire. What will happen to the wood and earth? It will burn. You must match. Yes, they are all Christians. In the great house, there are many vessels. Vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of wood, and vessels of earth. But when you want to marry, you must make sure that the vessel you want to marry is of the same quality. It must be gold, gold, silver, silver, wood and earth, wood and earth. If you try, it will be a mismatch. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. That principle applies at this level. It's not just born again, born again. No, but you know, where am I going spiritually? And where is this other person going spiritually? What is their commitment? What is their purpose? Because if it is different, when you go through fire, and you will go through fire. We went through ours, you know. We've gone through quite a lot, you know, and we still go through some. But, you know, the thing about it is this, you know, when we first got married, I told my wife, I said, don't let's have children for the first 6 months. I said, because I want to take 6 months to pray and build up a spiritual bank or bulwark. And I knew what I was talking about, but she didn't listen to me. And she was under pressure, you know, all the in-laws and this one, you know, how Nigerians are, you know, and everybody's, you know, they've been married for this, well, be more, can you call, you know, and all kinds of people, you know, had their own opinions, you know, about our marriage and everything. So she was disturbed about that emotionally. And I consented reluctantly. But, you know, of course, I can't deny sex and all of that. So, you know, so we got pregnant. It was a twin pregnancy. We lost them. She almost died because they didn't know they was twins. The first one came down. There was another one inside. The doctors did not know. And then she was having problems. She was vomiting. Her mom was still alive then. You know, they would cook food for her. Actually, there was another baby inside. So went to UCH, you know, and the doctors did a scan and then discovered that there was another baby there. So they had to do what they call a DNC. They had to flush it out and bring the baby out.
And later on, you know, I think while all that operation was going, God now spoke to her and said, the babies had congenital heart disease. Imagine if we had had those children were sickly. The kind of problems they would have given us. God knows what he's doing, folks. And it's good to listen to God. And then after that, by the grace and the mercy of God, we now conceive with Itunu. And it was exactly 6 months, like I told her. It's good to listen to your oversight too. Even if it's your husband. It's true. It's the truth. You know, so I'm giving you real life experiences. These things, they actually happen, you know. So imagine a woman who is carnal, you know, who is wood and earth, and then going through that kind of fire, you know, she'll probably backslide because of that. People like that get angry with God. I remember the day we came back from the hospital after we lost the pregnancies, and you know, my wife came back, you know, we came back from the hospital. She went into the room. I spent about 10 minutes with her, you know, tell her everything's going to be okay. I took my Bible, went to the study, and started to pray. Most women will misunderstand that. Don't you have any feelings? You don't love me? Is it crying that is going to solve the problem? Or prayer? Which was what solved the problem? If I held her hand and wept for the next 2 hours, would that solve anything? Now, there's a place for that, though. There's a place for being, you know, responsible. But, you know, she herself was a mature person. You know, she understood the Lord. So when I said I was going to preach, she said, it's okay. But if you have a woman who doesn't understand that kind of thing, she's going to give you a lot of problem. Or he. Whichever way it goes. I didn't hear amen. Be not unequally yoked together. I didn't hear you. No. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. We see in 1 Corinthians 7. I just quoted that and I, you know, contextualized it, you know, in the question of, you know, spiritual compatibility. Exactly. Spirit, can two walk together except they be agreed? I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. Verse 9. Oh God, help me this morning. If I can't finish, we'll take it up next lesson. Next verse. This is some very important things I want to say to us today. Next verse. But if they cannot contain, keep it in its context. You know, people go and pick this scripture in isolation. It is in the context of those that are unmarried or widows. He said, if you cannot, if you are not married or you're a widow or widower, you know, and the sexual drive is stronger than what you can control by the power of the Holy Spirit, which you should be able to control, then in that case, it is better for you to marry than to burn it with sexual lust. But I want to say this. I preached it last week, you know, or recently, talking about David and Solomon. Marriage will not solve the problem of burning. It's only a temporary palliative. If you do not learn to control your sexual desires and appetites by the power of the Holy Spirit, after some time, even though you are married and you have your wife that you can sleep with or you can have sex with, Satan will tempt you with other women. And if you have not learned that self-control thing, you will still fall for those other women. And we see the example in David and Solomon. David had wives, he had concubines. Because it's a spiritual force. If you don't understand that and you just think, oh, just natural desire and all of that, what would make him want to go and sleep, you know, have sex with a small girl like Bathsheba, who he was old enough to be her grandfather? That's why Ahithophel was very angry with him. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter, you know, and David go and misbehave like that. It's spiritual force. So if you don't learn to, you know, contain and use the power of the Holy Spirit, even marriage will not solve the problem. You're not going to be with your wife all the time. There'll be times you will travel, your wife will not be with you. You know, it could be a business trip and that kind of a thing. You know, there'll be times when she may be indisposed, you know, and there's just times. Yeah, if you can't control the thing and temptations come, that same thing that you didn't control that made you marry because of burning can cause you to fall, you know, in that area. So, either way you cut it, you must learn to use the power of the Holy Spirit to control your sexual appetites, whether you marry or you don't marry. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Because it is so. Yes. Marriage will not solve it. It's only a palliative. If you don't deal with it. And we see it in David. One of the biggest problems in David's life was that he didn't control his sexual appetites. Even before he became king, he already had two or three wives. Can you imagine? What does a 30-year-old boy know? Now that I'm 63, I know. He was still in the wilderness. He was not even sure whether he was going to live tomorrow. With Saul chasing him over the place, and he still had time for women. It was a big loophole in David's life, and Satan exploited it much later because David did not learn to deal with it by the Spirit. Contrast Joseph. Young man, 17-year-old, 18, 19, 20, 21. That's at the prime of his, you know, youth, with all the youthful lusts and everything. And Potiphar's wife threw herself at him. Joseph said no. He learned to control that thing by the power of the Spirit. And then later on, you know, he now married one Egyptian girl, had only two sons. The normal thing in those days, someone like Joseph, of such great power, he would have had about 10 wives if he wanted in Egypt and concubines. In fact, God gave me this revelation. It's not in the Bible, but it's there. It's hidden. It's hidden manna. Joseph could have been having this even before Potiphar's wife. He was the head of Potiphar's house. He was a very, very successful person, even as a slave under Potiphar. He had control. He said the Potiphar did not know what was going on in his house. Everything was in Joseph's hand. He could have been changing girls every week. Yeah, this one will come today, Egyptian girl, you know, sleep with her, then you bring another one next week, you know. And nobody would have said anything because it's the culture in Egypt. I'm not talking about Potiphar's wife now. He could have been doing that. He wasn't like that. He learned, and it paid off for him in middle life. Later on, when he now married that Egyptian girl, you know, he was faithful to her. He didn't have more than one wife. And that's why Joseph shines like a star in the Old Testament. A super clap offering. In the Old Testament. Which is what people use as a silly excuse this day to misbehave. As they say, well, in the Old Testament, God allowed it. And David was a man of God. So if I'm a man of God, I too, I can have more than one wife. Oh, you haven't heard? It's a new doctrine. It's nonsense. But people say so. If they cannot contain, let them marry. Next verse. Oh, I'm not going to finish this stuff today. I will just introduce a few things. I'll mention it next week. I will then expand it. But unto the married, I command. Yet not I. He makes a distinction here. But the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. The Bible doesn't change, folks. God hates divorce. He does not want us to divorce. However, in the case of an abusive relationship where the woman's life is in physical danger, like this gospel singer that died recently at the hand of her husband, and mommy sent out something, one other pastor, Pastor Sarah in Abuja, she talked about it. When your life is in danger, God has given a way out. Next verse. But, and if she depart, not divorce, depart. Let her, the conditions are very stringent. You can't depart and then go and start sleeping with somebody else and having sex with another man. Let her remain unmarried, or this is the will of God, be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now, God is very strong on that. He doesn't want divorce. However, in situations where a woman's life is in, like this woman, you know, we read about, you know, they said the husband used to spit on her, he used to beat her, you know, he would throw her out of the car, you know. I couldn't believe the things my ears were hearing about, and he's supposed to be a pastor, gospel minister, or whatever, you know. In such cases, that woman should have left. Not divorce, but she should have gone to be on her own. You see, when you're on your own, it does two things for you. Number one, it gives you the time to be able to spend time with God. Because you don't have the husband at that particular time being a distraction to you. So that you can use the power of God to change the husband. And then when he does change, you can be reconciled to him. So I say, what if he doesn't change? God knows how to deal with that. You leave that in God's hands. And something I'm about to say is a heavy thing, but I'm going to say it, you know, because there's scripture for it. And, you know, I said it at the beginning. You know, this thing is a covenant. It's a blood covenant. If the woman departs, according to the scripture, and begins to pray for the man, walk in love, doesn't hold any malice, just depart, you know, so that her life will no longer be in danger, and the guy continues in his intransigence, he will wind up like Nabal. And God will free the innocent partner. Don't go down that path, though. You see, the person who judges this thing is not man, it's God. But, on the other hand, man must never take the law into his own hands. You let God deal with it. You just keep praying. Whether it's husband or wife, whichever. You keep praying. You keep walking in love. God will free you. If the person doesn't change. But the Bible encourages the reconciliation and the change. God's will is not going to start killing people. That's not his will. His will is for the person to change. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said a woman can win her husband without talking by, I'm going to paraphrase it and then I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, by the fruit of the Spirit. But it says by the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, there is power that comes out of your spirit as you pray, as you behave in a comely way that God can use to, you know, change even very bad men. And that's the perfect will of God. But because human beings have a free will, if he doesn't change, God knows how to deal with him. Or her. It's both ways, you know. But you know, that's why I love the scripture. The scripture gives us a balanced view. You know what it says? It says, likewise ye husbands. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, wives, you know, you can change your husband by ornament. They say likewise. In other words, just like the wife has the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, the husband too should have a meek and a quiet spirit. Hello? And then dwell with them according to knowledge, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If there is strife between husband and wife, it hinders not only the husband's prayer, also the wife's prayer. Everybody, you know, you give room for Satan to be able to enter. The Bible says, the servant of the Lord, male or female, must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing, you know, those that oppose themselves, you know, lest Satan take them captive at his will. How can Satan enter and take them if their prayer is not hindered? It works for both ways. So what we should learn to do is to create an atmosphere of harmony in the home by this very important principle I'm about to give you, mutual submission. It doesn't just say the wife should submit alone. The Bible says submit to one another in the fear of God. Husband, submit to your wife when he's in line with the word of God. Wife, submit to your husband when he's in line with the will of God. Where you don't agree, And there are times you may not agree. I can have a very strong opinion. You may have a strong opinion, you know. And we're growing. Nobody knows it all. Nobody has a monopoly of God. What do? You can disagree without being disagreeable. You don't have to fight. You don't have to get into strife simply because, you know, you're not in agreement with what I say. Let's pray about it. Let's leave it in God's hands and see what God does. But that should not hinder the normal flow of communication, kindness, love, prayer, so that all these other things will be working. In fact, it is in that place of prayer and communication that God's wisdom can flow that will now reconcile the situation. It may not happen in a day, it may not happen in a week, it may not even happen in a year, but with time, the will of God will become clear. So the thing to do is to learn to be in harmony. Women, and Mommy Sarah sent this out, and I'm echoing what she's saying and in total agreement. If a man is beating you, he's violent. The Bible says, I'm going to deal with this again next week, but you know, I just have to mention it because it's contextual here. You know, in Titus, quickly go there. I'm going to come back to it, but I think it's in Titus, yeah. And I think it's chapter 1, verse 7. A man who is a pastor, and this is just not a trouble of pastors, everybody really is a pastor. If you're a man and you're married, you're a pastor. Your wife is your assistant pastor, and your children and the people in the house are your congregation. Hello. So this applies to all men. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Stubborn. You know, so people are like that. Don't be self-willed. Perhaps the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable. You may even be right, but your attitude could be wrong. You can be right and yet wrong. A person can have a right opinion and a wrong attitude. You know, you should not be self-willed. You should not be soon angry. Get angry at every little thing, you know. Not given to wine, no striker. Now, give this to me in Amplified, and then also give it to me in New International, so you can get the correct context. It not just mean hitting somebody. It's much more than that. It says, for the bishop and overseer as God's steward must be blameless, not self-willed or arrogant or presumptuous. He must not be quick-tempered, given to drink or pugnacious, brawling and violent. You see, a man whose characteristic is always fighting. Any little thing, anybody gets angry and the next thing you know, he's sending a blow. You know, you find him brawling and all of that. That person does not qualify to be a pastor. Amen. He must not be grasping and greedy or filthy lucre or financial gain. New International. Right. Not violent. So, women, if the man is violent by his nature, by his character, every little thing, the next thing is hitting. I mean, if you get angry and you do, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't do that. But somebody who will keep pounding a woman, you know, till her face is disfigured, you know, till something terrible happens, you don't do that. In such situations where the health, the life of that woman is being threatened by violent physical abuse, come to us. Mommy, I said it and I'm repeating from the pulpit. We will permit you to leave the man. Not divorce, but depart. Look at our gospel woman now, singer. She's dead. And they told her, her mother told her, people told her. But she said, it's till death do us part. Well, death did part them. But that's not the way in which God intended it. The correct thing she should have done was to have left that man and set up a home on her own. They had children. And, you know, because that was his character. That it's written all over the papers. He was a violent, he was a man. They said he would beat her and spit on her. Pound her. No. God doesn't want that. So if you're in that kind of situation where the man is violent, he is doing things that can endanger your physical life, come to us as your pastors. Mommy says she has a wand. Mommy, where's your wand? Yeah, I know, I'm only joking. You know, we would discipline him, not only physically, but spiritually. And you know, we have the power to do it. I didn't hear amen from the men. Let me hear the men say amen. I was hearing only the women. Amen again. At least you're not beating your wife, so you shouldn't be afraid. Let only the men say amen.
Amen.
Thank God. Where woman should not be beaten by the husband. Now, let me balance this. I'll summarize it again next week. The man has physical power, but the woman has mouth power. Pastor Sarah said that in that clip we sent around, you know, and she was talking about her and her husband. Her husband is dead now. You know, that they had some quarrels and all of that. Women, this thing is a balance. Women, be careful what you say with your mouth. The Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You can create more damage by the spiritual words you speak than by a physical blow. And women, don't realize it. Just talk anyhow. Wrong attitude, just, you know. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. It says the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. But he said this and said that. I know, but two wrongs don't make a right. What do you do? Pray for him. And what we've learned, my wife and I, and we're still learning and all of that, is when I'm angry, or my wife says something I don't like, I just go away. Just go to another room. She will do something. Go and pray. Then maybe after about an hour or two, we can come back and say, I'm sorry about that. And then we reconcile and we make up. The thing about it is this. I got to close with this. The thing about it is this. There is responsibility on both sides. The man must not be physically violent. And the woman must not be spiritually violent. Through the mouth. It's the same thing. Verbally violent. You know, some women are terrible. They just say all kinds of things, you know, especially when you are angry. You begin to say all kinds of things you shouldn't say. And the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. So many times those words that you're speaking is the thing that is creating the fire that now causes the violence. Both of them are wrong. And so what we should do, learn as Christians, is let the fruit of the Spirit prevail. You know, when you are angry, shut up. Go and pray. You know, separation is allowed even in the same house. Go to the study. You go to the kitchen. It's still in the same house. Not it was just separation. But it's not for days, maybe for a week, for a few hours, you know. Then you pray and do this. I forgive my husband. I forgive my wife. I remit his sin. I remit her sin by the blood of Jesus. I ask life for her. I ask life for him. Then pray in tongues. I found out it works. You know, then you cool down. Then you go back after some time. Say, oh, I'm sorry about that. You know, unless, you know. And then when you do that, move from there. Don't start going around the same thing, saying the same thing. All those things, they always, Satan will use them. You know? You know, the book of Proverbs is a very interesting book. He said that a contentious woman and the dropping of rain on a rainy day, you know, because that thing, you know, if you keep hearing the same thing, you know, after that, it's going to start, it will start eating at you. So best is not to hear it. Go to the other room. Pray. You know. I'm going to close with this statement. I wrote it down this morning when I was preparing. A perfect marriage is not one without problems. I've said this many years ago.
There is no marriage on this earth that doesn't have problems. All you just see is the surface. You know? It's if you go in, you know, that you will know. And as a pastor over the years, I've seen all kinds of things. But let me just say what I'm about to say. A perfect marriage is not one without problems. It is one in which all the problems are solved by one, the wisdom of God. Two, the love of God. And three, the power of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Yes, problems will come. But if you will use both husband and wife, if you would tap into the wisdom of God. And you know the thing about love is that the principal part of love is not emotion, it's wisdom. Many Christians don't know that. They don't have that revelation. Wisdom is the principal part of love, not emotion. So when there's a problem, the Bible says, I pray that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment and keen insight. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9. So if, wait, Lord, give me wisdom. What should I say here? How should I act here? Sometimes just say, nothing for now. Then wait. Then after some time, you know, maybe send her a text or do something, you know, and that word that God gives you will just melt the heart. And there will be a reconciliation. So you overcome by the wisdom of God. I didn't hear you. I said you overcome all problems by the wisdom of God, the love of God, and the power of God. Stand to your feet. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. That's why 1 Corinthians was written. It was written for us. God knew we're going to have problems in our homes and our marriages. And we're going to have problems with sex. And we're going to have, you know, I find it amazing, you know, when I go to marriage, most of the time I'm the one preaching when he's here in Scripture Pasture. But when I go to many marriages, they don't talk about sex. They're trying to be holy. That's foolishness. One of the big problems, there are three flashpoints in most marriages. You know, unforgiveness, sex, money, and in-laws. And they are universal. In every home, in every marriage, there's always problem. There will be problem with sex. There will be problem with money. There will be problem with in-laws. And if you use the wisdom of God and the love of God and the power of God, you'll be able to maneuver, you know, out of all of those problems. And Satan is the one who is going to even try and create the problem. So I'll try and scatter everything. God is not a God of scattering. He's a God of gathering. Put one hand on your heart. Time is gone. But this is so important. Raise your other hand to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you brought to us this morning, teaching us about marriage and how to conduct ourselves, both when we are married and when we are not married. Teaching us to use the life of God, the fruit of self-control and patience, to control our sexual appetites, our sexual desires, so we do not fall into sexual immorality, to control our tempers, to control our tongues, so that we will live in harmony one with another, so that Satan will not be able to hinder our prayers. He will not be able to enter in and take us captive at his will. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, to grow spiritually so I can handle all of these issues, whether married or unmarried. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Neka tolo mashaka. Le prikito fridika. Father, sala prikito lo moshala. Lambrika tofre. Lombrika. Father, thank you. Zele brika klamatolo matofre. Lord Jesus, thank you. Daka klamatolo matofre des. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lambrikito. Lambresk. Lambra. Father, thank you. Zele brikask. Lord Jesus, la priask.
Holy Spirit, brother Kufre, we thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Neki kufrede. Lambrico reko tolom tu fres. Tolom tu frede kagagas. Tolom tu fres. So fres. Tolom tu freshi. Nia tu fredenga. In Jesus' name. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.